Everybody wants financial peace, peace and quiet, world peace, but how do those compare with genuine internal peace? How does the scripture define that sort of peace, and how do you get it? John MacArthur answers the questions today on Grace to You. Peace for our time. Those words sound heroic, but they highlight one of history's great blunders. They were spoken by Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain following the Munich Agreement with Germany. Less than 1 year later, Europe was engulfed in war. History is brimming with examples like that, people claiming they've achieved peace while war actually rages. So how can you be different? How can you experience genuine peace, a harmony that's more than just words? Find out on today's Grace to You as John MacArthur continues the study of the Beatitudes, showing you just what Jesus meant by blessed are the peacemakers. And now here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Look with me, will you, at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to read again for you the verses that are the setting for our thoughts, verses 1 through verse 12. Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. The idea of peace dominates the Bible. The Bible opens with peace in the garden. The Bible closes with peace in eternity. In fact, you could chart the course of history based on the theme of peace. There was peace on earth in the garden. Man sinned, peace was interrupted. At the cross, peace became a reality again, as he who died on the cross became our peace. And since the Lord Jesus Christ has provided peace, there can be peace in the heart of a man or a woman who comes to know him. Someday in the future, he will come again. His title will be the Prince of Peace. He will establish a kingdom of peace, which will finally go into an eternal age of peace. So peace is a great way to see the theme of the Bible. Peace in the garden, peace interrupted, peace returns in the hearts of men because of the cross. The Prince of Peace comes again to bring a kingdom of peace that finally becomes an eternal peace. There are 400 references in the Bible to peace. God is tremendously concerned with peace. It is one of his great themes. In fact, he himself calls himself the God of peace. You say, but there's no peace. No, not in the world, not now, but there's a reason. The reason there's no peace is because of two things, the opposition of Satan and the disobedience of men. The fall of angels and the fall of man has caused a world without any peace. It isn't that God doesn't want peace, it's that man and Satan are at war with God. You know, you can only have peace with someone as long as they want it, because it's a two-way item. And as long as they will have no peace, there will be none. We come to the seventh step in the ladder which ascends to divine blessedness. the seventh of the Beatitudes, peacemakers. It almost seems as if God has called us in the world to a very special calling, to restore and to experience something that has been lost since the fall. We are, as it were, to restore this world to the peace that was forfeited in sinning. And so God has designated a group of special people that he calls peacemakers. They are his agents in the world, and they're here to make peace. They go far beyond anyone who wins the Nobel Peace Prize, because the peace they offer is eternal peace. The peace they set about to bring is a divine peace, a real peace. And so our Lord Jesus says that God has promised to bless people who are his agents for peace, and even to call them sons of God. Now, God here, through the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, is referring to a peacemaker that's unlike any we know in this world. He's not referring to politicians. He's not referring to statesmen, no matter how good they are at working out a quote-unquote peace. He's not referring to diplomats. He's not referring to arbitrators. He's not referring to kings or presidents or Nobel winners. He's not referring to organizations like the League of Nations or the United Nations. He's not referring to some ecclesiastical order. He's not referring to a council of churches. God's peacemakers are vastly different, which is good, because the world's peacemakers have a terrible failure record. We don't have peace politically, and we don't have peace economically, and we don't have peace socially. We don't have peace in nations. We don't have peace in countries. We don't have peace in political groups. We don't have peace in organizations. We don't have peace in homes. We don't have peace any place, because we don't have peace in hearts. That's the real issue. Nobody has ever succeeded in bringing peace. I'll never forget reading a statistic. The question was, how many peace treaties have been broken? The answer, all of them. You see, peace is that glorious, brief moment in history when everybody stops to reload. There is no peace. We have no ability to get along with each other. Everything and every relationship is fragile. And the reason for all of this is that man has no peace in himself. And so his world, which is merely a projection of himself, is going to be literally riddled with chaos. And if ever there was needed a peacemaker, it's now. Desperately does this world need peacemakers. And God says through Jesus Christ in this wonderful verse that he would specially bless those who are peacemakers. Now, in order to understand what our Lord is saying here, we have to deal with five truths about peace, five realities about peace. First of all, the meaning of peace. What do we mean by peace? When we talk about peace, what are we really saying? What is the definition of peace that we want to deal with? How do we see it as God sees it? What is a divine perspective on peace? Some people think that peace is the absence of conflict. That peace is the absence of strife. Well, there's no strife and there's no conflict in a cemetery, but we can hardly use a cemetery as a model of peace. No, peace as God sees it is far more than the absence of something. It is the presence of something. And I would hasten to add that in a biblical way, peace is not the absence of conflict as much as it is the presence of righteousness that causes right relationships. Peace is not just stopping the war. Peace is creating the righteousness that brings the two parties together in love. When a Jew says to another Jew, shalom, which is the word for peace, he doesn't mean may you have no wars, may you have no conflict. He means I desire for you all the righteousness that God can give, all the goodness that God can give. Shalom means God's highest good for you. It's a creative force for goodness. So if we are to be peacemakers, we do not only stop the war, we replace it with the righteousness of God. We replace it with all the goodness of God. Peacemakers are those who not only call a truce, but a real peace, where all is forgotten and they embrace one another. It is an aggressive good. What I'm trying to say is that peace is not creating a vacuum. Peace is not creating the absence of something, but the presence of something. The peace of the Bible does not evade issues. It never evades issues. The peace of the Bible is not peace at any price. It isn't a gloss. The peace of the Bible conquers the problem. You see the difference? It conquers that problem in the middle ground so that the two can come together. It builds a bridge to two sides. Sometimes it means struggle. Sometimes it means pain. Sometimes it means anguish. Sometimes it means a little more strife. But in the end, real peace can come. I want you to notice in James 3:17, a verse that you need to keep in mind. And we'll come back to verse 18 later, but just verse 17 for now. But the wisdom that is from above. Now listen. The wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure, then what? Peaceable. Now you can just stop right there and leave that one. We'll come back to it later. The wisdom that is from God finds its way to peace through what? Purity. First pure, then peaceable. Peace is never sought at the expense of righteousness. You have not made peace between two people unless they have seen the sin and the error and the wrongness of the bitterness and the hatred, and they have resolved to bring it before God and make it right. Then through purity comes peace. Peace that ignores purity is not the peace that God talks about. Now, we all want to avoid needless strife, whether it's in a family or in a business or whatever. But if we do it to the point of sacrificing the truth, then we compromise our principles, and it isn't peace at all. It's just a truce, and everybody is reloading. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, fascinating word from our Lord. He said this, "Think not," Matthew 10, 34, "that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a what? Sword." Now you say, wow, that is diametrically opposed to the Beatitudes. That is the very antithesis of what our Lord was saying in Matthew 5. What does he mean? I am not come to send peace, but a sword. Now what he means is this. Jesus did not come to bring peace at any price. He knew there had to be strife before there could be peace. He knew the conflict had to be resolved. Listen, for the Christian, there's going to be strife. Even if we're peacemakers in the world, it isn't going to be easy to be a peacemaker, because if we're going to be a peacemaker in God's terms, we're going to be a peacemaker who brings the truth to bear so the peace can be real. And if we bring the truth to bear on a world that loves falsehood, there will be strife before there will be peace, right? That's what I've said about preaching the gospel. You got to get them mad at you before you can get them happy with you. Being a peacemaker is not saying, well, I certainly don't want to offend that dear soul. That's not making peace. That is a truce that is doing nothing to help, because the issue is righteousness, holiness, purity. And so we bring the gospel to bear, and it ruffles feathers, and it convicts, and it brings contention and strife, and it brings conflict. But when the conflict is resolved by faith in Jesus Christ, there is a real peace. We are not peacemakers in the world in the sense that we never make strife. We make strife all the time. But we are peacemakers in the world in this sense, that when the strife is over, the real peace is there. Biblical peace is that kind of peace. Now, we are not agreeing to just settle things without dealing with truth. We will deal with truth. And if you're going to deal with truth, beloved, you're going to be a divider. You're going to be a disturber. You're going to be a disruptor. There's no way to get around it. And you know, you see that, don't you? You go to work and you start to live for Christ and you start to give your testimony, and all of a sudden, here you are trying to be a peacemaker and help people to make peace with God and help them to make peace with each other and help them to make peace in their own hearts, but you're doing your best to get them to make peace, and all they can do is get mad at you. Because the whole premise of your message is that they have to deal with sin, and people don't like to hear that, so they get very upset. So biblical peacemakers are not quiet, easygoing people who just want to make no waves and no issues, who lack justice, who lack a sense of righteousness, who are compromisers, who are appeasers. No. People say, oh, he's such a peacemaker. And they mean by that he has no convictions. That isn't the issue. A true biblical peacemaker will not let sleeping dogs lie. He will not save the status quo if truth must be brought to bear on the issue. He doesn't say, well, you know, I know the person's doing wrong, but oh, I just would rather have a peaceful situation. I don't want to say anything about what my son is doing or what my husband is doing or what our friends are doing. I just want to keep peace. That's a cop-out. True peace only comes after the truth. So the meaning of peace, it is real peace. Real peace. As God sees it, we talked about. Secondly, the menace to peace. What is it that hinders peace? Well, it's obvious. The menace to peace is sin. If the meaning of peace is righteousness and truth, then the menace to peace is sin and untruth or error or lies. And if you want to know why there's no peace in the world, it's because the menace to peace rules. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked." Now get that. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked." You start out with a wicked heart. How does a wicked heart manifest itself? Isaiah says in chapter 48 and verse 22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." So Jeremiah says that man is wicked. Isaiah says there's no peace to the wicked. In Isaiah 57 and verse 21, again, God says, "There is no peace to the wicked." Now, Jeremiah also has the same thought in the 8th chapter and the 11th verse. "For they have helped the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." In other words, they talk about it, but it isn't there, because there can be no peace to the wicked. Now, that's why in James 3:18, and we go back to that same text we looked at, it says this, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace." Now, watch this. True peacemakers, then, sow righteous fruit. True peacemaking brings to bear first righteousness. You can't ever have real peace until you've brought righteousness. In other words, if two people are fighting, it's because they're sin. Eliminate the sin, the fight's over. If two people are fighting, you just separate the people. That does nothing. If something's between you and God and you're at war with God, all you need to do is remove what's in the middle, which is sin, and God and man come together, right? You see, always a peacemaker makes peace by sowing righteousness. And that's why the wisdom of God is first pure, then peaceable. Listen, people, I say it. The only peacemakers in the world who are worth anything as peacemakers are those who bring men to righteousness, to God's standards, to bow to God's truth. And that's why all of the diplomats and statesmen and ambassadors and presidents and kings of the world's history could never bring peace. I'll tell you something, people. It's so wonderful to live in this world and to see how God can use the simple and the humblest people to be the peacemakers of the world. The people who never win the prizes, who never get their names in the headlines and nobody ever knows about, but they're the real peacemakers of the world. They're the ones that are going around bringing righteousness to bear in an individual life so that that heart for the first time knows peace. They're the ones who go around bringing righteousness to bear on a relationship so that the first time it ever happens, those people know peace. They're going around preaching a gospel so for the first time a man can know peace with God. Those are the peacemakers. They don't make the headlines, but they're the only ones that are really doing it. And you know something? There's a price to pay, because when you try to do that, the world reacts negatively. You see, the truth of real peacemaking is not that we want and avoid conflict. We want none and avoid it. It isn't that. It isn't that we stay away from conflict. It is that in order to bring true peace, we will go right through the very hottest conflict and suffer whatever needs. I see Jesus. Jesus, the greatest peacemaker of all. Did he avoid conflict? Not on your life. He was nailed to a cross, the ultimate conflict. They killed him, but he would do it because he knew that peace would be found in the end. You know, and it's almost strange in our world. We exalt the people who break peace. The virile, you see, the take nothing from nobody, the hard-nosed, the tough, the wild, the self-sufficient, these are the heroes. And the heroines are the women who lead the parade for rights and demands and stir up strife and stir up contention and fight against the traditions and the systems. We are a whole society of people fighting for our rights and exalting each other. We are told by psychologists and psychiatrists and behaviorists, get all you can get for yourself. Don't let anybody take anything from you. And so we precipitate more strife all the time. Our society worships that. It's no wonder when we come to the society and try to bring the peace that the gospel brings that they fight against us. It's no wonder that they didn't like Jesus Christ. They wanted a fighter. Those Jews said, we want somebody who's going to come in here and really lay the iron fist on the Roman government. We want somebody to come in here who will be a Messiah, who will put a stranglehold on Caesar. We want somebody to come along who will knock the Roman government out of its power. We want a great warrior. And when our Lord Jesus came along and said, blessed are the peacemakers, I'm sure the people listening that they went, oh, who needs that? And we come into the world offering the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people look down on us, think we're cowardly, weak, and if we get bold and really preach Jesus Christ, they fight against us. But you know, I don't feel so bad about that. I mean, I'm glad to have some enemies as long as they're the right enemies. Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace. That's right. Isaiah 9:6, he should be called the Prince of Peace. He was the Prince of Peace, and yet everywhere he went, he created conflict. Did you notice that? Everywhere he went, he created conflict. In fact, in Luke 23:5, they said he stirs up the people. He stirs up the people. Everywhere he goes, a conflict, a conflict, a conflict. Paul the Apostle, the wonderful ambassador of peace, the one who said, oh, we're all to preach the message of reconciliation, that men would be reconciled to God, the gospel of peace, he called it. The one who preached the gospel of peace every single place that guy went, he created a riot. And they said about him in Acts 24:5, we found this man a pestilent fellow. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all that will live godly in this present age shall suffer persecution. And so here we are coming to the world with a message of peace. We're trying to bring the peace the right way, the peace that's got to come through righteousness, holiness, and purity. And what happens? Just more war and strife because they will not hear it. But people, we've got to be willing to take the conflict, to take the blows like Christ did, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to pay the price, to be bold, and charge right through what we know is right. If you bow out of those situations, you're no peacemaker. A peacemaker is willing to say what has to be said to bring righteousness to bear on the situation. If you're a true peacemaker, you're going to be one who brings righteousness to bear. Well, we see then the meaning of peace. What is it? The fullness of righteous blessing. The enemy of peace, or the menace to peace, sin. It must be dealt with. And you know, it's not easy. I want to be a peacemaker, but sometimes that's really hard. I see a person living in sin, and if I were really a peacemaker as Jesus would want me to be, I'd go to that person and say, you know, you're offending holy God. You're by your very life at war with God. I want to make peace between you and God, and so I confront you with that sin, and I offer you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's bold. Or if I see two Christians in conflict and fighting, it isn't a peacemaker to just kind of skirt around the issue, to just kind of ignore the issue, to not ruffle anybody's feathers. A real peacemaker goes and said, you must resolve this righteously with one another. Being a peacemaker is not easy. It's not avoiding issues. You want to know something? It's diving right in the middle of them. That's what it is.
You've been listening to pastor and author John MacArthur on today's Grace to You. Along with his teaching here on radio, John is president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in Southern California. Today's lesson is a part of the study of the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Beatitudes. Well, what does Jesus mean by peace? That was a question that you asked today, John, as you continued your study of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm wondering, how often do you ask questions of the text when you study God's Word? And is that a technique that every believer should put into practice?
Carl, you just put your finger on my big secret. I am relentless about asking questions of the text every time I prepare a message. I just ask questions. What does this mean? What does this imply? How can I understand that better? Where else in the Bible can I find this same thing? If this is true, then what does it mean on this side? And what does it mean on that side? And what are the implications? And what are the applications? The process of Bible study is simply a process of asking the text questions and then finding in the text and in the rest of Scripture the answer to those questions. This is Bible study at its purest form. I'd love to get you into it. And let me tell you a good way. We're in the Beatitudes, in the first part of Matthew. I've written commentaries essentially on the entire New Testament. Why don't you order a copy of Volume 1 of Matthew? This is 450 pages on the opening seven chapters of Matthew, in which you can ask questions and see the process that I go through and dig down deep in Scripture. The opening seven chapters of Matthew, critical. That's the beginning of the New Testament. So even if you listen to Grace to You for just a short time and you're not sure about all this wonder about Bible study, this would be a great experience. My guess is that if you get started in Volume 1, we may have to catch up with you a few decades from now when you're 20 volumes down the list. The Matthew Commentary, Volume 1 or any other commentary in the MacArthur series is available from Grace to You.
What should you say when you talk to God? How should you think about topics like money, worry, anger, temptation? John's commentary practically answers those questions, taking an in-depth look at Jesus' most famous sermon and the rest of Matthew's first seven chapters. To get your copy, contact us today. Place your order when you call the toll-free number. It's available around the clock, 1-800-55-GRACE, or order online at gty.org. John's commentary on Matthew, Volume 1, is available for $19. Shipping is free. And keep in mind, there are 30 total volumes in the New Testament series. To order Matthew, Volume 1, or another one of the commentaries, call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go online to gty.org. While you're at the website, make sure you take advantage of the many free resources there. You have access to more than 3,400 of John's sermons, all available in MP3 or transcript format. You can also listen to previous broadcasts of this program or read daily devotionals from John. The website again, gty.org. And by the way, if you've benefited from John MacArthur's teaching, please consider sending us your feedback. It's more important than you might think. And remember to include this station's call letters when you get in touch. You can send an email to letters@gty.org or through the regular mail, Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Muller, encouraging you to join us again on Tuesday for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. You know, you really can know deep down happiness, even with the trials of life. Find out when John MacArthur continues his study of the Beatitudes on tomorrow's Grace to You.